Please turn with me here this morning to Matthew chapter 24 and 25 this morning. Matthew 25, we're going to read from. And isn't it amazing just hearing Paul around the Lord's table this morning, taking us into Matthew 26 and Matthew 27 about Jesus Christ being betrayed, standing in judgment, and then crucified. All of that comes straight after the most remarkable teaching on Bible prophecy of Jesus teaching that he is coming back again in the air, in the clouds, with the angels of heaven. Then immediately after teaching this about his second coming or his return in glory and with great power, he immediately gets taken by the hands of sinful men and crucified as a common criminal. Let's read here again, Matthew chapter 25. And I want to finish this very brief series on wise and foolish virgins, part 4. And I want to finish it here this morning. Matthew chapter 25, reading from verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, and he did tarry, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with them to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, Jesus says, watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray for your blessing on the Word of God, that you would break it, nor God, that you would bless it, and that you would give it to each individual. You know what every man, every woman, every person in this room needs, whether salvation, whether the baptism in the Holy Ghost, whether a fresh refilling, whether an anointing of the Holy Spirit, whether a rebuke or an encouragement. My God, only your Holy Spirit knows that. And my God, I do pray that you break open the Word of God and minister. We want to be wise virgins in this hour. We want to wake up, O God. We want to trim our lamps, and we want to go forth to meet the bridegroom. Nor, God, we want to be found in that hour when you come. Nor, God, with lamps burning with the oil of the Holy Spirit. We want not only vessels indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but we want lamps filled and burning with the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. My God, as a church here on our 7th anniversary, nor God, we give you praise and thanks and glory, nor God, for saving us, for gathering us around the Lord's table. My God, for speaking to us week by week over these 7 years, nor God, for baptizing in the Holy Spirit. My God, for ministering unto us and for us being allowed to minister unto you. We give you all the glory and all the praise. And oh God, now do pray that the best is yet to come. My God, fill our hearts with faith this morning, that we might ask largely for you to do great wonders in this hour. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 My message, part 4, wise and foolish virgins. Previous to Matthew 25, where we have read about this parable, follow with me back to chapter 24, reading from verse 32. It says, Now learn a parable. Do you see that these parables are built in around and given alongside the teaching of the last days or of Christ's second coming? In verse 32, Jesus said, "Now learn a parable." Jesus uses a very important word here, and he says, "I'm going to give you a parable, a very short, brief one. I want you to learn it." When Jesus tells you, "I want you to learn this short, brief parable," it means it's very important. Listen, what does the word learn mean? It means to do the math on this parable. In other words, to be educated concerning it, or to receive instruction. It means I want you to be taught. I want you to make an effort to hear it and to understand it. I want you to study it. I want you to spend time in this parable. I want you to make sure you understand what I've just told you. I want you to actually go into this parable and understand its spiritual meaning. I want you to ascertain. I want you to grasp it. I want you to become familiar with it. Can I ask you, are you familiar with the parable of the fig tree? Do you know what it says? Have you learnt it? It is the simplest of all parables. It is the easiest to understand. It is very easy to learn it and also to share it. Jesus commands you to spend time on it, to study it, become very familiar and allow it to become clear to you. You ought to be able to explain this to others. You ought to have a grasp in your mind of it that you can share it. The word learn is used 25 times in the New Testament. It is a verse given or a word given to disciples, to those who are going to be taught by the Holy Spirit. And two of these times is concerning learning this specific parable. Christ commands you to learn it, to become familiar with it. Do you know what that means? It's going to be important that you do that. But let's look at this short parable for a second. It says, "Now learn the parable of the fig tree." The parable is about a fig tree, a natural human tree that would grow in a garden in the Middle East. He says, "When..." Notice he's given a time sequence. "When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth his leaves, ye know that the summer is nigh." That is the parable. It is a spiritual story to explain a doctrinal truth. Christ wants to give you a teaching, a truth, something that you must learn. But he gives you a story, a parable, in order to illustrate it or to explain it. And he says, "I want you to learn it. I want you to understand it." He says, when the branch begins the leaves begin to sprout and you see the tender little bits and pieces growing on it, then you know that the summer is nigh. In other words, by looking at the fig tree, you can actually discern that the summertime, what season it is. You look for the signs, then you say, "I know summer is coming. I know summer is about to break." Why? I'm looking at the fig tree. Since he is giving a very simple parable here. In verse 33, he goes further. "So likewise," now he's going to explain it and apply it to the teaching of last days. "When ye shall see all of these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." What's he talking about? He says, when you see all of these things I'm teaching in Matthew 24, all of the signs of the times, I've been teaching you. When you see all of these things begin to come to pass, then you know. What do you know? That the coming of the Lord is at hand. It is literally at the door. When you begin to see all the signs, you say, "Do you know what this means?" Just like with this fig tree, I see it beginning to bud. Summer is coming. I see all the signs of Matthew 24. Jesus is coming. He has given a very short parable here. And he says, I want you to learn it. Saints, I know that Jesus is coming soon. I know he is at the door. I know all these things are coming very quickly. Why? I'm watching the signs. I can discern the signs. I have read Matthew 24 and I am persuaded that we are at a very important hour. But notice a verse that gets confused widely in the church. Verse 34. And notice the context. It's in the context of this parable. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Who is Jesus speaking about? What generation is he speaking about? He is saying, this generation that begins to see all of these signs in Matthew 24. As soon as you begin to see the beginning of sorrows, when you begin to see all of these things speeding up and beginning to come to pass in a remarkable way, that generation will not come to an end until all of these things come to pass. Notice we are to watch for the signs. There's those who say, there are no signs of the coming of the Lord. Then I might as well rip Matthew 24 out of my Bible. Jesus teaches that he wants you to watch, that there are signs and that you are commanded to do that. There, and listen this carefully, there is a very short period of time between the signs becoming visible, that you can see them, and the coming of the Lord. They don't happen simultaneously. They are not on each other, on top of each other. There is actually a period of time where you can begin to discern the times and see the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Saints, I want you to see this generation is a very particular generation. I believe it's sitting here in this room here this morning. Jesus repeats this in Matthew 13. And in Luke chapter 21, he talks about a particular generation that once this begins to happen, that generation will not go to its grave until all of Matthew 24 is complete in one swift generation. Some people say a generation is 40 years. Some say it's 70 years. And others say it is 100 years. I don't have time to go there here this morning. I could begin to show you the scriptures. But I'm persuaded that a generation marks that group of people within a particular generation, aged from 20 years old to 60 years old, a period of 40 years where it's not your youth and it's not your end days, but those of 20 years old, when they begin to see these things come to pass, I promise you, they won't see their 60th year without seeing all of this come to completion. Do you see, he talks about a particular generation. When that generation of 20 and above begin to see it, it is going to move so fast, they won't reach their 70th year without seeing the completion of these things. When you begin to think like this, when you begin to understand scripture, you begin to apply this to every area of your life. Christians are very good at knowing everything, hearing everything, listening to everything, but applying very badly. I'm afraid the Bible does warn that Jesus is coming as a thief. But can I say something? He's not coming as a thief for the wise virgins. Oh no, he is not. He is coming as a thief for the foolish virgins. They are not going to expect it. They are going to be taken unawares. Sinners are going to be caught off guard. Atheists are going to be caught off guard. Globalists are going to be caught off guard. Those living for this world are going to be surprised by the coming of the Lord. But the true wise virgins, they're going to read the signs and say, I know the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, over this generation, this scripture I just read to you in verse verse 34. Do you know there's great mistakes made about this verse? I got taught from a child growing up about Bible prophecy. Israel is the tree. When you begin to see Israel bud in 1948, that generation will not pass away until Jesus comes. Well, that came in 1988 and Jesus didn't come. So they changed 40 years to 50 years. Now they've put it up to 70 years and they're still holding out. I guarantee they'll move it to 100 years. Oh, he'll come within 100 years of Israel becoming a nation again. I do not believe that. I got taught that when I was young, but I no longer believe that. Israel is not the fig tree. They are not the parable. Do you know what the parable is about? When you see all these signs in Matthew 24 begin to come to pass. There's another group, and I have to go very carefully here, or I'll preach for 2 hours on what I'm just about to say. You know why? I am absolutely shocked by this teaching that's rearing its head again. It's the teaching of amillennialism. Do you know that they say this generation talked about in Matthew 24, they said it was complete by AD 70. Who are the amillennialists? They said there's no future 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. They said we're in the millennium now. It's been taking place for 2,000 years. Listen to what they do with Matthew 24. They say almost every single word of Matthew 24 was fulfilled by the year AD 70. The abomination of desolation, the armies coming up, the Lord Jesus coming on the clouds of heaven, the angels being sent forth. And I'm telling you, I have to hold myself back here or I'll go a long way down this line. They said the great tribulation led up to the destruction of Jerusalem in the year AD 70. They said the great tribulation finished when Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. But my Bible says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars from heaven shall fall. They say that was spiritual. Oh, really? Then they go further. Verse 13. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. They say that was spiritual. It says all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. They said it happened in AD 70. It goes further and says, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They said it happened in AD 70. I'm going to stop right there. Since here this morning, I want to bring you to the last message in the wise and the foolish virgins. And I want to point out to you in Matthew 25 and verse 6, listen to what it says. And at midnight, there is an hour, a time, a generation, and a people it speaks about. It speaks about a particular point in time in that generation that see Matthew 24 beginning to come to completion. The midnight hour is a moral midnight. What is the midnight hour of Matthew 25? It is described in Matthew 24. It is a moral midnight. Wars, rumors of wars, betrayal in the church, all sorts of things happening. But listen in verse 12. And because iniquity, lawlessness shall abound, burst its banks. Aren't we there? Have we ever been in such an hour where moral iniquity is bursting its banks? I preached this from the beginning of this church 7 years ago, warning you about this moral midnight, that iniquity was going to explode. I warned you for 7 years, and believe me, for 20 years before that. And yet we are now seeing it, and I believe it's going to get worse over this next year. Here you have a moral midnight described in Matthew chapter 24, where the love of many Christians is going to grow cold. There will be overwhelming deception, false prophets, many false Christs doing signs and wonders, that if it were possible, They could even deceive the elect of God if God wasn't gracious. There's going to be fear. Men's hearts fail in them. Saints, I'm telling you what the moral midnight is. It's a midnight of deception. It's a midnight of coldness of heart. It's a midnight of sleep. It is a midnight of overwhelming iniquity. It is a midnight of real deception within the church. Last time in this message, I spoke to you and dealt with the oil of the Spirit and the new birth. Then the oil of the Spirit and public ministry. But now I want to bring you to this. Listen carefully, because I'm going to show you something very important in this parable that often gets missed. I want to show you this morning the oil of the Spirit and the last worldwide revival. The oil of the Spirit and the last worldwide revival. It says in Matthew 25 and verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. The foolish virgins and the wise virgins all slept together. They were in a slumber and a sleep. They were affected by the midnight hour. You see, they didn't expect the midnight hour to come. Many of the wise virgins said, we won't be here for the midnight hour. We won't see anything of Matthew 24 happening. Oh, you were so wrong. God won't allow us to see these things or experience these things. Oh, how wrong you were. And at midnight, listen carefully, and at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps and went forth. Do you realize this is the oil of the Spirit and the last worldwide revival? You see, all of them were sleeping. What does it mean that the wise and the foolish virgins were sleeping? It means they were inactive. Maybe, like Jonah, they'd received a word from God and they didn't want to do it. And they're running from the word of God. They're not in sin. They're not out in the world. But God has spoken to them and said, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm not going to obey your word. I'm not going to preach that message to that bunch. I'm not going there. That's how simple it is. Then you're asleep. Or maybe like Samson, a man of God, anointed of the Spirit of God, and yet having slept on Delilah's lips, you begin to look at the Philistine women. Do you know what? You are asleep in this hour. I could give you from the Bible many examples of the wise virgins falling asleep. I can tell you of old Eli, who lay down and slept near the ark of God. He was old, he was fat, he was almost blind. How dangerous to sleep in that hour when things are in such a desperate state. I'm talking about a moral midnight when the real church and the counterfeit church are sleeping in bed together. They look the same. They act the same. They're casual in their attitudes. They're asleep to deception. They're asleep to the ministry of God in this hour. You see, sleep is deepest and awakening is the most unwelcome at the midnight hour. Many of these thought it was later than they expected. What is the midnight? This Greek word midnight is made up of two different Greek words. It means the middle of the night, not the end of the night, not at the end of the darkness. There is much darkness still to come and to pass, but it is when you've entered into darkness, into the hour of night. It is the middle of the night when you've just fallen into a very deep sleep. It is the time of deepest sleep. It is the time when you least want to be disturbed. You don't want anyone to disturb you out of your sleep. You're warm, you're satisfied, you're cuddled in the bed. Woe betide anybody who dares disturb you at that hour when you're settled in your bed. And yet we read in this parable, at the midnight hour, right at that hour, what happens? The cry comes, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Get up out of your bed and go out to meet him. The cry in the second coming. And listen, this is very important what I'm going to tell you. And not many understand this or see this. There is a separation between the cry that wakes up the wise and foolish virgins and the coming of the Lord. They're not synonymous. They don't happen at the same time. Why do I say that? Because several things happen between the midnight cry and between the coming of the Lord. These are two clear events portrayed in this parable, and I believe we can find them in Matthew 24 taught. And there is a gap in between these actual two events. They're not the same. There is a gap between the midnight cry and that hour when the wise go into the marriage feast and the foolish have the door slammed in their face. Let me point out what's in between. Listen carefully. What is between the midnight cry in Matthew 24 and the coming of the Lord in Matthew 24? There is an awakening of the real and the false virgins. In other words, they wake up out of their sleep and they arise, they stand up and become active. All of them, between the midnight cry and the coming of the Lord, there is a great spiritual awakening. Second, they all trim their lamps, the real and the false. What is the lamp? That's ministry, the gifts, the calling of God, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It is that experience of being filled with the Spirit to be a witness in the world. That happens after the midnight cry, but it happens before the coming of the Lord. There's also a conversation between the wise and the foolish. Give us of your oil. That actually happens in this time between the midnight cry and the coming of the Lord. There's also the foolish going out to search and to buy oil. When does it happen? After the awakening call, but before the coming of the Lord. Saints, do you begin to see that this is not simultaneous, but there is a process here? What about the wise? What do they do between the midnight cry and the coming of the Lord? They prepare themselves. They make sure their lamp, their testimony is burning with fire and filled with the oil, and they go out to meet the bridegroom. That's what they do in between. There is a gap between the awakening. And listen to me. And this parallels the signs in Matthew 24. First come the signs, then comes the Lord. There is a short period of time where there's an awakening in the church, the real church. There's an awakening to say, this is the hour. We have reached the end. This is actually the time. There is an awakening of all, wise and foolish, before the coming of the Lord. There is a preparation of all. Listen to me, and I'm going to go right into this. There are two awakenings at the midnight hour. Through the midnight cry awakens all. And there's two separate awakenings. There's only one. The same voice, the same message, the same atmosphere, the same signs. And yet, there are two very different revivals. There is a revival or an awakening, or awaken up, or a rising of the foolish. And there is an awakening, or a revival of the wise. It happens in the same environment. Maybe the same churches, the same cities, the same nations, right across the world. And yet, it's different. I believe we're going to see two revivals between the midnight cry. And you've got to understand this or you're going to get deceived. You better not be a part of that false revival that's just about to happen. First of all, there's the foolish virgin revival. Can I describe it here for a moment? I want to show you before it happens, or at the breaking of it. I want to describe it from this parable so you don't get caught up in it. There is going to be a foolish virgin revival, and it'll happen simultaneously with the wise virgin revival. It'll happen in the same environment. You could confuse them unless you're wise. What is the foolish virgin revival? In verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough oil for us and for you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourself." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. What I just showed you is an awakening of the foolish virgins. They are foolish. But the voice that cries at midnight wakens them up. They were sleeping. They're no longer sleeping, I can assure you. You see, the foolish arise and they reach for their lamp, for ministry, for gifts, for callings, for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, for gifts of prophecy and tongues and words of knowledge. They reach for the ministry of apostle, prophet and evangelist. They begin to say, "We've got to evangelize." But you know what they discover at midnight hour? I mean, in the middle of Matthew 24. Do you know what they discover? There's no oil in their lamp. They've got a ministry, but there's no oil in it. They've got gifts, but there's no oil. They've got all manners of activity they know they should have been doing. They have ministries, pulpits, preaching. They have sermons, but they have no oil of the Holy Spirit in their lamp. Notice with me that they are lamp ministry mad. Do you understand me? I've seen this all through the church. Foolish virgins are mad about ministry. They don't care about character. They don't care about holiness. They don't care about prayer. They're mad for ministry. And I assure you, when you're mad for ministry, you are mad. You're crazy. There's something wrong with you. But I'm showing you how the foolish virgins are going to awake. They're going to be mad about ministry. We've got to preach. We've got to prophesy. We've got to have revival. When this awakening comes to the foolish virgins, they are going to awaken, but their awakening is going to be one of madness. They reach for ministry. They reach for preaching. But saints, that's not what this is all about. What do they say? They look at the wise and say, "You've got oil." You see, in this awakening, the foolish virgins, I mean some big names, are going to begin to look at the real and say, "Give me of your oil." We've been in ministry. We're famous right across the world. But they're going to look at the wise virgin and say, "I want your oil. I see that you have the real Holy Spirit in your ministry. And I want some of your oil." Some of you think I'm a crackpot what I'm saying. But I assure you, it's already happening. And I'm going to prove it to you that it's already beginning to happen. I can prove it easily. "Give us of your oil." The foolish virgins believe the oil can be imparted to them by those who have it. I don't have the Holy Spirit, but the key is you. I want you to pray for me. I want you to give it to me. I want you to impart it to me. I'm asking of you. Their focus was on God. Their focus was on who has the oil. They weren't gold hunters. Neither were they husband hunters. They were oil hunters. "Give me of your oil." Have you ever met someone who, whatever you get, they wanted? Have you ever grown up with a sibling and wherever you go, they've got to go? Whatever you have, they have to have. They're driven by this. I didn't get that. They didn't say that to me. What a pain they are. I can assure you. But this revival is going to be marked by this. "Give us of your oil." Give me your oil that you paid a price for, that you prayed through for, that you sought God for. You came out of the world to get this. Give me of your oil. Lay hands on me. I had a friend once many years ago, an Englishman. Very good friend. I loved him, but he was a bit strange. He once felt that that God had changed him from being a prophet to being an evangelist. "Now I'm going to stop being a prophet and now I'm going to be an evangelist to win souls." He said, "But I need a great evangelist to lay hands upon me." And he thought, "Now who is the greatest evangelist in our world today? Reinhard Bonnke, the German evangelist who has swept Africa and seen millions come to Christ." So Bonnke was preaching somewhere near where he was. And he thought, "How am I going to get him to lay hands on me?" Well, he went to the meeting and there was no prayer for being an evangelist. There was no prayer or laying on of hands if you feel the call of God. Only a line for the sick. And he says, I've got to find something in my body, but I must have him lay hands on me. And when he lays hands on me, the gift of an evangelist is going to come upon me. Well, what did he go for? He said, all I have is a verruca on my foot. So he went forth. What do you want prayer for? A verruca. And he got the hands laid on him. Saints, I don't really believe he became an evangelist at all. But it shows what's going to mark the foolish virgin revival. And I believe it's in our world already. I've got no doubt about that. Notice with me that they then say to them, go and buy. The wise say to the foolish, go to them that sell and buy for yourself. You have never bought the oil. I don't know how they got the oil in their vessel before. They must have stole it or borrowed it. After all, they're coming out. Give me of your oil. That's what you've always done. You've never prayed through and touched God yourself. You've never touched the throne of God and said, give me a baptism in the Holy Ghost and fire. But now they're going to men. But the wise virgins say unto them, go buy. That's how you get this oil that we have. You go and buy. You pay a price for it. You go to those who know about the real Holy Spirit. And it says that while they went to buy, notice carefully, in between the midnight cry, it awoke them. I'm talking about a false virgin revival here. A foolish virgin revival that I believe we're going to see in these last days. It is going to happen. We're going to see all these foolish virgins who have lived like this. They're not regenerate. They're not born again. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. They're not living holy. But they're mad about ministry and the gifts. And mad about revival. Do you know what? We're going to see them revived. God help us. God's going to have to help me in that hour. We're going to see that movement revived. And do you know what? Before the Lord comes, do you know what they're giving their energy to? Listen carefully. They're going trying to buy the oil of the Holy Spirit. You should have done that earlier. They're going to take up all their time on trying to buy the real oil of the Holy Spirit. It's the midnight. Deceptions everywhere. There's earthquakes. There's war. There's bitterness. There's persecution. There's hatred against the church. What are they doing? Give me oil. I've got to find the real oil of the Holy Spirit. They're going everywhere. I need ministry. I need the oil to preach, to evangelize, to prophesy. Do you know that leads them straight into the coming of the Lord? And they are literally searching for the real oil when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. They're going to be in a frenzy to find the real Holy Spirit. Not to indwell them, because they say, sure, I'm saved. I know I'm born again. I know Jesus. Do you? Do you really? They are convinced that they know the real Lord Jesus. Oh, we want the oil for our ministry. We've got no oil. Why do you think you've got no oil in your ministry, in your preaching, in your evangelism, in your prayer? Why do you think your lamp's empty? Maybe it's because you've got no reservoir, no Holy Spirit. If you seek after ministry, you're always going to end up empty. You ask, has this ever happened before? Yes. Has a foolish virgin revival ever happened? I believe it has. Listen, let me give you one small example from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, we read of the revival in Samaria, of how Philip the evangelist, a real evangelist, went down into Samaria and he began to preach and the entire city turned to God with mighty signs and wonders. Listen to what happened. Then Simon the sorcerer, who was a very wicked, evil man in that city. Listen, Simon himself believed. He believed the message. And when he was baptized in water, he continued with Philip. Do you know what the word continued means there? It means Everywhere you've seen Philip the Evangelist, you'll see Simon the new convert. It means he sat in the front row of the church when he was preaching, and his mouth hung open, and he hung in every word, and he didn't even blink when the sermon was being preached. That's what it means. Wherever Philip went and preached, I'm coming with you, brother. Amen, brother. He was there in every message, believing every word, hanging with his tongue hanging out, saying, I want it all. I believe this. I believe, I'm baptized in water, and you know what? I'm under the ministry of a real evangelist. It goes on to say that he wondered. He was awestruck. He was amazed at the miracles and the signs that were done by Philip the evangelist. But listen, in the midst of this revival, when hundreds are being born again, a real Holy Ghost revival, under a real preacher sent from God, do you know what happens? Peter and John, apostles, are sent down from Jerusalem. And they began to pray for people, lay hands on them, and they begin to receive the Holy Ghost. They begin to get filled with the Spirit of God. They were already saved. They're already born again. But now under different ministries, as hands are laid on, the Spirit of God comes and fills them. Listen, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He said, remember the foolish virgins, give me of your oil. I want your oil. I want to buy it. I'm not going to pray through. I see that when you lay hands on, people receive, they break forth in tongues. I can see it. I'm in a meeting and I can see people receive the Holy Ghost. Do you know what he says? I want to buy this. Saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, they may receive the Holy Ghost. I believe this is a picture of the foolish virgins of Matthew 25. Simon is an absolute insight into what's going to happen in our day and generation. They're going to come and say, give me this power. I want this ministry. You know what? I'd even pay for it. I'll buy it off you. How does Peter respond? Peter actually responds, says, unto him, thy money perish with thee. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You see, I believe in Matthew 25 and Matthew 24, there's going to be an apostate Christianity that will experience a real, genuine awaken, seeking for oil for their lamps and for their ministries. There's going to be false prophets. You say, where do you see the foolish virgins in Matthew 24? If this is true, what you're saying, that Matthew 25 in the parable shows a revival of the foolish virgins, where is it in Matthew 24? Well, look at it for yourself in Matthew 24. False prophets, many false prophets are going to come in my name. And they're going to do signs and wonders that are going to deceive many. You see, I believe we see this false revival in Matthew 24 at the midnight hour, at an hour of darkness. We are going to see many false prophets, and they're already here. And they're going to do signs and wonders. They're going to be mad about the ministry of prophet, mad about signs and wonders. But they're not regenerate. They're not born again. They don't know the real Holy Spirit. They're not calling to repentance. You say, do you already see this? Yes, I do. You know, 2 years ago, Joseph Prince, a Bible teacher in Singapore that's known worldwide, he was preaching a message of hyper grace, denying, diminishing repentance, turning from sin, and of taking responsibility for your sin. He preached grace. You can't mention my sins. It's all gone. No one can talk about it. 2 years ago, he was challenged and people began to question him. Do you know what he'd done? He'd come public and he said, I was wrong. I repent. I'm changing. Now keep watching my program. Keep buying my books. I don't want to lose my support. He got very scared when it was going to affect his checkbook. That was just 2 years ago. 1 year ago, Benny Hinn. Do you know Benny Hinn? Benny Hinn come out publicly and he said, I repent of preaching the prosperity gospel. He has done it for 30, 40 years. But suddenly last year, he says, hey guys, I was wrong. I shouldn't have been preaching. I've preached it to all of you. I've led you all into deception. Hundreds have gone to hell through me preaching this. I've pushed you over. I've sold the anointing of God. I've said you can buy this thing. But no, I'm actually wrong. I'm coming publicly. And everyone hailed him as a hero. Joyce Meyer done it last year as well. Said I was wrong. All these years I've preached the prosperity gospel. I was wrong. I'm showing you something here. Listen carefully. I'm showing you that amongst the false counterfeit revival movements of our generation, there is an awakening. They believe in the 9 gifts, the 5 ministries. They believe in genuine revival. They talk about speaking in tongues. Benny Hinn went public. Why did he do it? Why did Benny Hinn last year, after all these years, repent of the prosperity gospel? Let me tell you why. He had a nephew called Costi Hinn. And Costi Hinn come up through his ministry, labored with him, and he loved, straight to this day, he loves his Uncle Benny, has a high regard for his Uncle Benny, but he worked with him. And after years of ministry, working at the side of Benny Hinn, he said, I'm not born again. I was never born again. I've never dealt with sin. I spoke in tongues. I prayed for people. They fell over. I gave the oil of the Holy Spirit. And yet I was never truly indwelt of the Holy Spirit of God. You know what I'm telling you about is the false virgin revival. Well, Costi Hinn got really born again. And then 3 years ago now, he wrote 2 books exposing the prosperity message. 2 years later, his uncle has read his books and he says, he's right, you know. You know what Uncle Benny is doing? He says, young Costi, give me some of your oil. It's your oil that I need. All these years I've preached a false gospel. Joyce Meyer, I preached an extreme. All of them are coming out. Joseph Prince, yes, I got caught with the hand in the cookie jar. I preached extreme grace. Or let me bring you up to date with a man called Todd White. He's the one with the dreadlocks. Have you ever seen him? He's the one that for years has gone on the street, gone up to people. You've got a duffy leg there. You've got a pain in your back. I'm going to pray for you. And you're going to feel this heat and you're going to be healed. Saints, I believe in healing. I've seen it on the streets of cities where hundreds were healed on street corners in Romania. I believe in the power of God. But you know what we done at those times? We stood up and preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is nigh. Saints, what I'm telling you about is the false and the real revival. Well, Todd White, with the dreadlocks, at the end of July, he comes out after being strongly rebuked by that movie, American Gospel. He watched it, got very, very angry, and he denounced them as unloving people. But that video, that message, so affected him that he went looking for the real. You know what he's doing? Give me of the real. At the end of July, he was so stirred, mad and angry. And here, every time he was on the streets, he never preached repentance. Never once. I watched enough of his videos. Never dealt with sin. Not once. Never pointed to turning away from their sin. But at the end of July, into August, he says, I have been preaching a false gospel all of these years. And not one of his disciples left him. It didn't even affect his ministry. It went on. He's more popular now than he was at the beginning of the year. You know why? What an honest man. What an honest man to stand up and say, all of these years I've deceived you. I've been healing people, given the Holy Spirit, walking about with a passionate ministry. But you know what? I really didn't know the real. Listen to what he says. I feel like I have just got saved. I feel like I have just met Jesus for the first time. And now in August, just 1 month ago, listen, he says, now God has commissioned me to wake up the sleeping church. Me that deceived you for these 20 years through my signs, wonders and prophecies. Now I'm going to wake up you bunch. Saints, I would rather he kept it to himself. Let me finish here with the wise virgin revival. I've showed you the false or the foolish virgin revival. But what is the wise virgin revival? Listen to what it says in Matthew 24. At the midnight cry, the wise arise. They waken up out of their sleep. They were asleep, the real, the genuine, the real believers, those who have the Holy Spirit in them. They fell asleep until Matthew 24. As Matthew 24 begins to break on our world, the real church is asleep. What do I mean by asleep? Their lamp is not trimmed and ready and set in order. What is the lamp? Ministry. Evangelism. Do you realize the Pentecostal revival of 100 years ago, of the 20th century, reached more souls, brought them into the kingdom than any revival in world history in 2,000 years? Do you realize the real Pentecostal revival emphasized holiness and prayer and righteousness and coming out of the world and consecration and walking with God and the fear of God? And they evangelized every nation of the world. I mean, within 3 years of getting baptized in the Holy Ghost, they went to the furthest ends of the world. There were tongue speakers right across this world within a decade. It was a remarkable revival. But you know what? They preached the cross, repentance, being washed in the blood of Jesus. The Christ work on the cross is sufficient. You see, I believe that now the real church, I mean the real believers, they've lost that fire. I'm not hearing it. What about world missions? What about evangelizing the Muslims? Almost 1.5 billion Muslims on their way to hell. Where do I hear? We've got to evangelize them. Oh no, you're saying, I'm out of here. Matthew 24's here. Hey, nothing is going to happen. No revival, no evangelism. I'm staying at home. Me, us, and a few of us. And we're just looking up and say, get us out of here, Lord. We're not allowed to suffer. We shouldn't go through any trouble. Lord, we're not going to evangelize this world. We just want to get out of here. Do you know what the wise virgins, they're going to be awakened by the midnight cry. You know what they're going to do? They're going to begin to trim their lamps, set their lamp in order. What's the lamp? Ministry, the gifts of the Spirit, the calling of God, the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Their lamps are going to begin to burn once more. They have been inactive. They have had no vision. Their eyes have been closed. Their hearts have been cold. But you know what? There is going to come an awakening of the Holy Spirit. And in this revival, your lamps are going to be filled with oil once more. Yes, you're born again. Yes, you have the indwelling Spirit. But what about service? This isn't about salvation for the church. This is about serving God well in the last hours of time, in the midnight hour, the darkest moral midnight we've ever had. I mean right now, the darkest moral midnight that's flooding our society, the greatest hour of deception, the greatest turmoil, and the church is in its bed sleeping in this hour. It's time to wake up again, church. I mean it's time for you and time for me, and time for the churches of the Western world. It has got to be time that we trim our lamps again, and we say, we're going to evangelize one last time. While I'm here, I'm not out of here yet. The Lord hasn't come for me yet. Since it is time to begin to witness again and evangelize. Where do I see the wise virgin revival in Matthew 24? I see it in verse 24. Listen. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Matthew 24, it's the darkest hour, the most deceptive hour, the most confusing hour. We're given all the signs. But right in the midst of Matthew 24, we have the real church having a revival. Here it says in verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is what Paul the apostle preached in the early church. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. That word witness is the word martyr. The Greek word martyr, it means you lay down your life to preach the gospel. You actually sacrifice your money, your time, your comfort. You lay down your life. Why? I want the gospel to be preached in all nations. Then Jesus says, then shall the end come. Can I show you a picture of the last church, of the last generation, before the coming of the Lord, before we get caught up to meet Him? Can I show you what the wise virgins look like just before they're snatched away, before the wrath of God is poured out on the nations, before the vials are poured out and the trumpets are blown and all that we see in Revelation comes on the earth? Can I show you what happens? There is a revival in the real church. They begin to trim their lamps. They begin to preach the gospel again. They want to be a witness. The word witness that's used in Matthew 24 and 14. What does it mean? What does it mean for us in Limerick City? You as a church, us as Christians, what does it look for us in the last hour in Matthew 24, at the beginning of sorrows, to become a witness? What does that look like? You have to go to the book of Acts to find out. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Notice what's happening here. It's talking about individual Christians in the church. The power of the Holy Ghost comes upon them. The anointing of the Holy Ghost comes upon them. It's not salvation. It's power for service. And he says, when that happens, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts chapter 1, the promise is given. The Holy Ghost will come upon you, he'll make you a witness, and you'll go and preach the real gospel. You know, in Matthew 24, the last generation, the generation that begins to see all of this come to pass, do you know what they look like? They're getting their lamps out and trimming their lamps, and they're beginning to burn again. Let the Holy Spirit come upon me. Let the baptism in the Holy Ghost come again. Come and fill me with the real oil. You know why? I'm going to preach the real gospel in this last generation. And we're told that they actually hear the message. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go out to meet him. You know what they're spending this hour doing? They're saying, he's coming. He's coming, you know. Jesus is coming, you know. And I'm going to preach the gospel. I want to die for this gospel. This is the last hour. If you're listening on this video, I tell you, someone's going to watch this video in the next weeks. And they're going to hear it in some other land. And I assure you, there is much of the churches asleep in this hour. You know why? Do you know how I know? They're inactive in evangelism. They're not reaching the lost. They're not touching nations. They're not getting on a plane to go evangelize the Muslims or to reach out to the Chinese. They're not doing it. That's how I know. They're wise virgins. They have no expectation of revival. They have no expectation of the great preaching of the gospel in this hour. Do you know what you are? You're asleep. Yeah. You're asleep. Saints, I fear that most of the real church are sound asleep in this hour. But when the bridegroom came, and they that had made themselves ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. This is our last hour. Listen. And I could probably preach an entire message on it. The oil of the Spirit and the ministry of preaching. There is preaching. You see, where's the preachers? Who do you think gave the cry? At the beginning of the midnight cry. In the midnight hour. Right in the midst of Matthew 24. Who do you think gives the cry? I do not believe it's the archangel. I don't believe it's Jesus Christ. I don't believe it's the angel of the Lord. I don't believe it represents the trump of the Lord. No, there are several things going to happen between the midnight cry and the coming of the Lord for a bride that's made herself ready. I believe something is going to happen. And I could go to many other chapters in the Bible. Something is going to happen. I believe the cry are preachers in this last hour. The cry is a sounding of an alarm. It's a startling wake-up cry. that will wake up the foolish and will wake up the wise, the real and the false. All of them are going to get woken up. I believe there's going to come a preaching of the word of God. There's going to come a cry. What's it going to say? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. You see, I believe John the Baptist was a picture, like Simon was a picture of the foolish. I believe John the Baptist is a picture of the type of preacher who's about to come. I believe many are going to go forth in the power and the spirit of Elijah of old, just like John the Baptist. He was filled with the spirit from his mother's womb. In John chapter 5:35, it says about John, he was a burning and a shining light. The word is lamp. What is used in Matthew 24 of the lamp? It is used of John. He was a burning and a shining lamp. A man filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. That's what a real preacher ought to be. In John 3:29. We read again, Jesus speaking about John. And listen, I'm going to close right now. But listen carefully what Jesus says about the ministry of John the Baptist. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Who is the bridegroom? Jesus. Who is the bride? It's the church. But listen to what Jesus says about John the Baptist. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore is fulfilled. Since in this short sentence, people had come to John the Baptist and said, many are leaving your preaching and are going after Jesus Christ. And John says, you know what? I'm a friend of the bridegroom. A real preacher in Matthew 24. Do you know what he looks like? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. I'm only a friend. What would you think if on your marriage day, your wedding day, can you imagine Rory preparing between now to December? I cannot wait. I plan over these months. I'm longing over these months. I'm desiring that day when we'll stand at the front of a church and we'll exchange our covenant vows. And as he's standing there and his bride begins to walk down, I'll be getting you excited now. As his bride begins to walk down the aisle, his best man pushes him out of the way and stands up in his place and says, come on girl, I'm ready to marry you. That is not a friend of the bridegroom. That is not a best man. I assure you, that is a thief. And I believe we have many preachers in this hour. They are thieves. They're trying to steal the affections of the church. They're trying to draw the applause of the church. They want the money of the church. They want the focus of the church. I assure you, I want to be a friend of the bridegroom. Behold, he cometh. I want you to be devoted to Jesus. I want you to be in love with Jesus. I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And you cry out, my single eye, my single vision is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that I might decrease. Oh, that every preacher would decrease in this hour. But that Jesus Christ might increase and take all the glory of God. Please stand with me here. Hallelujah.